In our continuing sermons on the Bible correspondence course, we are on beginning lesson 12, which is on the Feast Day of Atonement. And this is part one. Now, as always, we introduce each lesson with the idea that Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua offers this Bible correspondence course, the purpose of which is to help the participant discover foundational truths in the Holy Bible, a necessity for the faithful believer. If we don't understand what the Scripture is saying, then how can we be faithful? If we don't understand what the will of Yahweh is, how can we do His will? Reader's Digest version of this course is provided in our mini-study entitled Fundamentals of Faith, which is found online at yeiy.org. It is our prayer that taking this course will be an edifying and enjoyable experience for you. And today's discussion is on Lesson 12, Feast Day of Atonement, Part 1. And as we see in this cycle of holy days, we are, if you look at the bottom, we've talked about the Day of Trumpets, and we're moving on to the Day of Atonement, which is the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, which is read Yom HaKippurim, and even though we call it the Day of Atonement, the word Kippurim is plural for the word Kippur. So it's actually, if you look at it in a literal sense, it's the Day of Atonements, which makes sense because it's the Day of Atonement for all Israel. There are 12 tribes. And this points also to, there's not just one tribe, there's not just the tribe of Judah, but there's all 12 tribes. So it's atonement for each tribe, atonement for all peoples who are willing to bow down, worship, and be obedient to the will of Yahweh. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest, as we read in the Torah, was to go into the Holy of Holies, and that word there in Hebrew is Kodesh HaKadashim. So it's the Holy of Holies. Kodeshim is plural for Kodesh. And make atonement. And when you read it in the Scripture, atonement is expressed with the Hebrew words Wa Kippur, singular. And this atonement is made for the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel in Hebrew is Kol Adat B'nei Yisrael. Kol Adat B'nei Yisrael. A lot of times we see Messianic groups as well as Judaism and their synagogues with the word B'nei. We translate that as house, but it means children of Israel. It literally means all the congregation of the children of Israel. Whereas the Memorial Day of Passover was an atonement for the individual, the Day of Atonement was for all Israel. Since atonement is for all, it makes sense that after Yahshua returns, those coming through the tribulation, in other words, we're not going to be lifted up miraculously in before the tribulation. We come through the tribulation, and that is when, after the tribulation, is when Yahshua returns. When Yahshua returns, those coming through the tribulation into the kingdom of Yahweh as a physical people, not those who are in the first resurrection, because then they will be they will be in their eternal bodies. But those who are coming into the kingdom in a physical body will need to observe this appointed time, which calls for the humbling oneself before Yahweh. It is scripturally one of the most important holy days. Holy days, and we read in the scripture, is Yomin Kodesh. Yomin, Yom is singular. Yomin means days, Kodesh, that Yahweh has for his people. It is special to Yahweh and therefore should be to us as well, because we are physical people at this point. With this day, there is the reality of Satan being put away at the beginning of the established kingdom of Yahweh. We read that when Yahshua returns, Satan will be thrown into the pit and chained for the thousand-year reign of Messiah. Satan's influence among the people will no longer be allowed, and his dominion over the earth will be no more till after the thousand-year reign. People will, in the very real sense, for the first time, be able to take a breath of fresh air. And we might also look at those words, breath, spirit, and air is also spirit. So the spirit will be alive at that time. Not that it isn't now, but it won't be hindered by Satan's work. Atonement is the day of affliction, Bayom Tzara, which scripturally is a day of fasting. It is the only commanded day to fast in the entire word of Yahweh. This day foreshadows the time when the first fruit are called at Yahweh's return, at Yahshua's return, where the first fruit are spiritual beings. First fruit, I'm using a singular, but it applies to all those who are redeemed when Yahshua returns. This day foreshadows the time when the first fruit are called at Yahshua's return, where the first fruit are spirit beings who need no food. And this day also foreshadows the time when the first fruit will be teachers of the truth to those who are in the thousand-year reign as physical people. The book of Jonah in the Bible is a good book to read during the Day of Atonement. Both water and food are not to be taken on this day, the 10th day of the 7th scriptural month. The reason Job is a good book to read, because he was afflicted, as you recall. Satan was allowed to afflict Job. Yahweh knew that Job was righteous and would stand up to the test. And I believe that we here who are called can do that as well. We can resist the fiery darts of Satan no matter what he does. We must endure if we want to be in the kingdom. Many coming through the tribulation may find it hard to believe that they will need to afflict their soul, their being, after having just gone through the difficulties and distress of the tribulation. Yet, they will learn many lessons of which those who are keeping these appointed times today are learning, lessons that can only be learned by doing. As we afflict ourselves, as we fast and suffer, we are preparing ourselves for that day of tribulation. Today, Yahweh is preparing a people who can help teach those who will be coming into the kingdom. It is paramount that we learn what we can today so that we may be better prepared for tomorrow. Atonement begins like Passover. It starts at the beginning of the scriptural month, not the first day, but in the beginning of the scriptural day, when the sun goes down past the horizon from sunset on the 9th day of the 7th month to the sunset on the 10th day at sunset is when atonement is to be observed. The affliction or fast lasts for this entire 24-hour period. Atonement is, interestingly enough, a time that designates the start of and the ending of the sabbatical land rest. The sabbatical year is a commanded land rest in which no sowing of seed nor reaping of harvest is to be done for this period. The land is to be worked for 6 years, but the land is not to be worked the seventh year. This parallels man working for 6 days and then resting on the weekly Sabbath. Typically, we find a year is from one spring to another, but this commanded land rest is different. It is to be observed, and the Israelites, specifically Judah, were punished, taken into Babylonian captivity for the amount of time that they had disregarded the sabbatical years, a total of 70 years. So they had been in the land for 490 years and never took the land Sabbath. So they were taken out of Israel for 7 years and then allowed to return so that the land might have its rest. They learned that Yahweh is the one to be worshipped and that the Sabbaths are to be kept holy. The Jubilee year is designated by the year after the seventh sabbatical year. That would be 49 total years. For that is the pattern that Yahweh has chosen. It is quite possible that the first year in the coming kingdom of Yahweh will be a Jubilee year. It's a year of release, the acceptable year of Yahweh. Though the sabbaticals can be assuredly known today through the evidences and sources known, our knowledge of when the next Jubilee year is sketchy at best. So we find in the Day of Atonement, a day in which there is hope for all Israel. Yahweh has promised not one kernel of Israel will be lost. And since Yahweh cannot lie, the hope stands firmly in the promise of atonement. And moving on to the questions that we find in the Bible Correspondence Course for Lesson 12 is question number one, which asks, while much can be said about the Day of Atonement, can it point toward Yahshua making an atonement for us? Can a connection be made for reconciliation through Yahshua, the Messiah's sacrifice? Well, let's go to Romans 5, verses 6 through 9, where we read, for when we were still without strength, in due time the Messiah died for the unrighteous, which would include all of us. For scarcely for an unrighteous man will one die. I mean, how many here would offer our lives for someone who is unrighteous? It's not really heard of, and not many would do that. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But Yahweh demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, the words shall be saved sounds like we've got it made. And in a sense, we do. Salvation is because of the work that Yahshua did in offering himself for the stripes that we were to take and for the death that was ours. We are saved. In other words, salvation is available to us. But as many believe today, that's it. We've made it. We're saved, and that's the end of the story. But unfortunately, it's not. That does not take into account the idea of redemption. And we read in the scripture where when we see the tribulation happening, we are to look up. Actually, we're in the tribulation when we're asked to do this. And look up, for our redemption will be drawing nigh when we see Messiah returning in the clouds. Redemption is a function of our will and our willingness to obey the law of Yahweh. So it's the contract, essentially. Yahshua gave his life. In return for that, we are obedient to the law that his father gave to him and to the law that he obeyed throughout his life. Moving on to Romans 5, beginning at verses 10 and 11. For if we if when we were enemies in our unrighteousness, we were reconciled to Yahweh through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in Yahweh through our master Yahshua the Messiah, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the promise of being reconciled to Yahweh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19, we read, therefore, from now on, we regard no one, and he's speaking of those who have been, who've come under the willingness to obey Yahweh. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known the Messiah according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And again, I want to refer to the misinterpretation of the scripture in the world. What has become new is spoken of in Jeremiah 31:31, where and following, where the new covenant is when Yahweh puts his law into our minds and our hearts that we might be obedient. It does not mean that the law is no longer applicable to our lives. All things have become new. We've been reawakened, you might say. Now all things are of Yahweh, who has reconciled us to himself through Yahshua the Messiah, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation which we are to take out into the world. That is, that Yahweh was in the Messiah reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, it's really important to understand imputing our trespasses to us does not mean that we didn't do what we are alleged to have done, sin. It doesn't take away the fact that we are in our flesh and that we are continuing to have thoughts and actions that are against Yahweh. Yahshua is a covering. He has covered our sins. And Yahweh sees him, not us. And as we imagine the gift that he has given to us, it behooves us to give thanks to Yahweh and to his son, Yahshua, for giving his life that we might have eternal life. Verses 20 and 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for the Messiah, as though Yahweh were pleading through us. We implore you on the Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to Yahweh, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Yahweh in him. And in him means we follow him in the exact same way that he followed his father and Elohim, by being obedient to the law. In Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, we read, for it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Yahshua, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace and reconciliation through the blood of his staros, through his stake, the torture stake. In verses 21 and the first part of 22 and first part of 23, and you who once were alienated, separated, and enemies against Yahweh in your mind by wicked works, in other words, transgressing the word of Yahweh, it now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If, okay, if is a conditional word. In other words, it's not going to happen unless. If through death, to present you holy and blameless, above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the evangel, the good news, the glad tidings, and commonly translated as the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. When was it preached to every creature under heaven? Well, the law has always existed. It has never been just all of a sudden shown up. It's Yahweh, his word has always existed, and Yahshua, being called the word, was in the beginning with Yahweh. So, and Paul speaks in other places as we have no excuse. We just have to look around us and see. I mean, you see that tree outside in the window? You look at that tree, and where did that tree come from? Well, it came from another tree of the same kind, from the same seed. And then where did that tree come from? Well, it came from the tree of the same seed. How far do you want to take that back? There is no such thing as evolution, except in the sense that one species adapts to its environment. From one species to another, there is no change. We can trace every tree, as we contemplate this, back to its creation. Man is also a creation of Yahweh in and of himself. We did not come from the great apes. There was no transition there. The word, the evangel, the good news, was preached to every creature under heaven. We must note that Paul writes about the good news. When he does write about the good news, he is not writing about something that is exclusive to the New Testament as well. He, the Torah, and the prophets speak of this good news. Well, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings the evangel, who proclaims peace. And the words proclaim peace in Hebrew is Mebasir Shamiyah Shalom. The word Shamiyah comes from the word Shema, which means to hear, to speak. Who brings glad tidings of good things. The word things there is not in the Hebrew scripture. It's added to improve the translation. But he brings good tidings of good. And the word good in Hebrew means completeness. So he brings completeness. Everything that was created in the beginning. And that which is going to happen was also a part of this creation. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good, who brings glad tidings of good, who proclaims salvation. Shema Yahshua. Shema Yahshua is the Hebrew translation there. Who says to Zion, your Elha, singular form of Elohim, your Elohim reigns. And Paul quotes this verse precisely, then adds in Romans 10, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the evangel. In other words, not all of mankind has obeyed the glad tidings of good. In Hebrews 3, 16 through 19, we read, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, who transgressed the law of Yahweh, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They sinned, and they would not enter the rest. And the rest, taking from the weekly days, the seventh day, it's speaking of the seventh thousand millennial time, the day, the thousand-year reign of Messiah, they would not enter into the kingdom. And that's the same for us. If we are unwilling to be obedient to Yahweh, we are not going to be in the kingdom. And it's, we can see, truly, we can say that we believe if we are not obedient. Let me put it in the question form. Can we say that we are truly, that we truly believe if we are not obedient to the law of Yahweh? No. Belief and obedience go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the Son without the Father. And you cannot have the Father without the Son. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, it's a promise, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the glad tidings, the good news, was preached to us as well as to them. To them? Who's them? The gospel, the good news, the evangel was preached to us as well as to those at Mount Sinai, as preached to Israel. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house. And literally, it's with the children of Yahweh. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the good news of Yahweh? Well, we can only imagine. They're not going to be in the kingdom. Their fortune will be the sword and death, second death. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, speaking of Yahshua, in things pertaining to Yahweh, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Yahshua had to experience what it was like to be human. He was tempted in all ways that we are tempted, and yet he did not sin. And it makes sense that Yahshua would have to do this. In the end, when we are judged, and Satan points his crooked finger at us and says, this man sinned, Yahshua can stand in between us and Yahweh, the judge. Actually, Yahshua is the judge as well. And say, I know this man. He has been obedient, and I cover his sins. And no one can refute what Yahshua says, not even Satan. Question number two in the Bible study. Should we eat on the Day of Atonement, a day upon which we are to afflict our souls? Nehemiah 1, beginning at verses 1 through 6. So it was when I heard these words, and that's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the Elohim of heaven. And I said, I pray, Yahweh Elohi of heaven, O great and awesome El, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Verses 7 through 9. We have acted very corruptly against you, not having kept the commandments, the statutes, or the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me after being scattered, in other words, if you repent, keeping my commandments and doing them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. And where would that be? Jerusalem. Psalm 35, verses 11 through 14. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, because of their grief, my clothing was sackcloth. And he's speaking of their grief, which is causing them anger, and them then coming against him. But as for me, because of their grief, because of their anger, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return. My prayer would repent to my own heart. I placed about as though he were my friend or brother. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. And he's speaking of those who have come against him. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. Is it true we neither eat nor drink for 24 hours until the sunset of the 10th of the 7th month? Leviticus 16, verses 29 to 31. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yahweh. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. And you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 28. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, a Mikra Kodesh, for you. You shall afflict your souls. And the word afflict there in the Hebrew comes from the root word anan, which means to abase oneself. You shall abase your life and offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before Yahweh, your Elohim. And you there is referring to all Israel. And moving on verse 29 through 32 of Leviticus 23, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, a Shabbaton. And you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And this is common and basically also points to the time of beginning of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover is the day before. It's not the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as many would speak and preach. Numbers 29, verse 7. On the 10th day of this 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work. How do we know? Fasting on atonement was not something to be gloomy or sad about. Does fasting humble a person before Yahweh? Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, Yahshua is saying, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, the actors, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, all the attention. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your heavenly Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, the wording afflicting your soul is sometimes argued to mean something other than fasting. But we find scripture showing a phrase such as humbled my soul, as we read in Psalm 35, verse 14, quoted beforehand, is used to indeed show fasting. In other words, it is fasting when we afflict our souls. Similarly, when we find Ezra saying, afflict ourselves, speaking of proclaiming a fast. We should remember that as a day of blowing is a day of trumpets, and as fruit of the vine is grape juice, so is afflicting one's being, speaking of fasting. And let's go to Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict or humble ourselves before our Elohim to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. So the Day of Atonement is the day of afflicting ourselves. It is a day of fasting. It's a day of doing without in preparation for the tribulation, where there will certainly be a lot of fasting going on. Hallelujah.